We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Tonight, there is a special guest with us this evening. Many of you know Jonathan and his family. You've had the privilege to connect with him here back a few months ago while I was away. He came and preached on a Sunday morning for me, closed out my series on living questionable lives. Jonathan and I's story go way back from when we began connecting when he was out at Word of Life on staff. And actually know Karen's dad from even before that, Brother Woody over in Germany. And Jonathan has been a huge encouragement. I don't know that I have a dearer friend in the ministry than Jonathan. And he and his family have been a challenge to watch in the sense of the struggle that they went through going into the mission field and stepping out of the security of a job and a regular check and just seeing the challenge that was for them. And then I remember when you came back and you were sitting in my living room and just knowing the pressure cooker that you had been in, and then just recently the breakthrough. And I don't know if I ever told you this, but when I was at the Moody Pastors Conference, I went, your mission director was there. And I went up to him, and he looked at me and said, "I know you." And I said, "I know you." And I said, "We support your best missionary." And he goes, "Well, who's that?" I said, "Well, Jonathan Lindstam, duh." And he said, "He's actually featured in our magazine in Avant this month." And so how you have been used of God there and been instrumental in reaching the families and the baptismal that you did at the beach, which I'm so jealous, by the way. Also, I wanted to say thank you for not only your faithfulness, but your encouragement in the life of even my son, Michael. Even though you almost killed him on the camping trip, you know I had to bring that up. So he's actually here tonight, Michael is. So I know you guys are going to connect later. But Jonathan, Karen, we want you to know that we love you guys. Amen, church. And we're grateful for your faithfulness and the example that you've been and the friendship that we've been able to create over the years, and just the investment that you've put into our church and also into the souls in the mission field. So thank you. And I want to give you a little extra time. So if you would come at this time, and would you make him welcome as he comes tonight?
Thank you, Todd. Oh, Michael's here. That's living proof that he did not die. I gave him the shirt off my back to keep him alive. And if you want to know the story, you'll have to tune in another time. Hit me up, ask Michael, ask Todd, he'll share it with you. He did not almost die. Come on, it wasn't that dramatic. He wasn't bleeding. He was blue. All right, so good evening. You guys know this. I've said this a dozen times. We love this church. Our heart is in this church. And we love the when I say church, I'm not talking about the building. You know that. We love the people here. We love Todd and Angela and all of the family that makes this place run. We honestly, I don't know that we feel any more home than when we are here. We love this place, and we thank God for the ministry that is happening here. And I am thrilled to death every time I get to talk with Todd or Micah or Chad, and they share with me some of the things that the Lord's doing. I'm so excited about what is in store in the future in this church. So I sent an email to Todd a couple weeks ago, and I said, listen, we are just a couple weeks away from returning to Uruguay. I said, we don't have any scheduled times to come back through Faith. We'd love to come back through just one last time to say thank you and goodbye and deliver some truths from the Word. Is there a time when that would work? And so he proposed this evening, and so here we are. Karen is with me. Her little pregnant belly is sticking out, so you can now clearly tell. And by the way, we did get confirmation that this is supposed to be a girl. So we are, now I know wherever Steve is, he's just shaking his head saying, yeah, right, that doesn't mean anything. If you didn't know, little Timothy was not supposed to be Timothy. They had other plans for his life. Anyways, that'll happen in November in Uruguay if everything goes as planned and the Lord allows things to transpire the way we think they're going to go. So anyways, Karen's here, and our youngest, Matthias, is here as well. My older three sons stayed up in Jacksonville, and they're enjoying some grandparent time and some time with some friends. So it's just the three of us here tonight, four of us. The little girl's not out yet, but she's here. So we're here for just this evening, and when we head back down, we fly back down August 9th, so we still have about 4 weeks left, but when we go back down, I do not expect that we will be back in the States as a family for at least another 3 years. One of us may be able to come back or may need to come back for one reason or another. We don't have any plans to do that. But our whole family coming back, as you can imagine, that's a big trip and a big expense. And so we're trying not to make something like that happen too frequently. So it's going to be a couple years before we get to see you again. But hopefully you'll be able to see our faces in a video or in a Skype, and we'll continue to stay connected. And I know many of you get our newsletters. So if you don't, you still have a chance to sign up for them. We send them out in an email form. We also send out physical copies for people that don't get email. I just need your name and your mailing address. And we have some brochures in the back. We have some prayer cards in the back. Those are there. You can grab them, and you can find all the information that you need about that. On a final note, the primary purpose for which we have been here has been to raise funding to be able to go back. That has gone very well. We are almost at our goal. We're very, very thankful for the way that has come together. So we're nearly there, and we are hopeful that we'll get right where we need to be right when the time comes for us to head back down. So I want to give you just a little window of something that's going to be coming down the road in our ministry, and you guys will get to hear about it if you get our newsletters, or maybe even we'll be able to communicate to you in some other way, sharing with you a little bit about what's been happening. But as we have been here, the Lord has been percolating an idea in my heart and my mind. And I've been talking about it with my wife and with my team, and some of you may have heard me mention something briefly about this once or twice. But one of the questions that we've been asking ourselves, so the church has been planted in Montevideo, in the city, okay? So the church is there, they exist, but it's a very small congregation. We still meet in our home. They are still very much dependent on our leadership, on our influence. And I say our, I'm referring to our little team that's down there with us. And our goal is to help them get beyond the doors of our living room, to get beyond the doors of our house and expand into our community, spreading the gospel into this highly atheistic, secular community in which we live. And so there's still work to be done. We see that. So that's why we're headed back down, to continue this work, continue this labor and sowing the seeds of the gospel. But people come to faith down there very, very slowly. You've heard me say this before. It's not a fruitful field. We are sowing the seeds of the gospel among rocks, and that has been a challenge. So the question that we've been asking ourselves is, how can we continue sowing the seed of the gospel amongst people who do not want to hear about Jesus, people that have no interest whatsoever in religious conversation? And in fact, should we build a church and put a name on the front and invite people to come, it would actually accomplish the opposite, and it would repel people. It would push people further away from us. They are a non-religious society. So how are we going to connect with them? And so we've been thinking about, like, what are our abilities, what are our talents, what are the things that we're good at? I'm really good at teaching the Bible and preaching the Bible and giving scriptural counsel, which is absolutely what they do not want. And so we're having to find, what are some other means? Well, we've toyed with English teaching. Some of that has gone on. It's going to continue to go on. We're going to keep using that natural ability that we all have. We simply speak English. And using that to connect with more people, build more bridges to spiritual conversations. But the big answer that we've come to, and we actually came to this conclusion about a year and a half ago, but we haven't taken any action on it just because we weren't ready. It's a big decision. It's a big thing we're moving into. And that is using physical fitness, nutrition, health, and a kind of a holistic teaching on the fact that God created your body, God made it, and he made it to work and function in a particular way. And by the way, there is a God. You were created and designed to work in this way. So actually, we've teamed up with an organization called Trinity Fitness. We are still missionaries with Avant. Nothing is changing in that realm. But Avant has allowed us to come together with an organization that exists for the purpose of starting up nonprofit Christocentric gyms. So Christo, Jesus-centered gyms. They've done it all over the state of Florida here, and we are going to be their first mission project overseas, trying to create an environment where we can connect to people on a very physical and very non-spiritual level, building bridges into the gospel, into spiritual conversation, inviting and connecting these people to come back and hear the gospel preached through our Bible studies. So that is what we're going to be stepping back into as we go down. We're going to take our time as we walk down that path. It's still several months away before you'll hear kind of the official word about how that's going to happen. But if you would, please pray. Please pray that the Lord will open the right doors, that the Lord will help us find the right people, make the right connections in a wide variety of ways. It's going to be a big, complicated project, but we are very excited about the opportunities that it holds. It actually also is going to give us a place for our church to gather. So that the church will be able to use this facility now to gather on occasion. And that may actually give us a little bit more of an inroad, because it's not going to be a traditional church facility. It's actually going to be a car garage where we're going to gather. And so anyways, we're very excited about it. More will come. But the idea is this: how can we use our natural abilities, the things that God has given us, to connect people who have no interest in Christ to the gospel? How can you do that through your career, through whatever abilities the Lord has given you? And so the question we're asking ourselves is, how can we get more lost people in our lives? How can we interact with more people who do not believe the way we believe? We need to find those people. We need to sow the seeds of the gospel amongst them and see where the Lord takes it. So that's what's happening, and you'll hear more as time goes on. Let me pray, and then we're going to dive into the Word. Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your Word. I thank you that this book is inspired, that it is not mere words on a page, but that it is living and breathing and life-giving and transformative. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would take over tonight, that he would penetrate deeply the hearts of every person in this room, that we would all know clearly that you are speaking to us through your Word. God, I pray that you would help us to examine your Word and our hearts and how they relate to your truth. Please help us to take concrete, affirmative steps of action and application based on the Word of God that we hear tonight. May it not be my words that are lifted up, but God's holy, sacred Word that is lifted up. May the name of Jesus be made much of tonight, and may we all be more motivated walking out of this room to follow your truth and your Word to the nations. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, Todd alluded to the hard time that we went through when we were first down in Uruguay, and I know I've said this from this pulpit once or twice, but the first year that we were there was the hardest year of our life. It was an incredibly challenging time, and after we had been there for about 8 or 9 months, we kind of hit our rock bottom point. And at that moment, Karen and I both, we were just incredibly discouraged. We were so ready to throw in the towel and quit and give up. And it proved to us we are not superheroes. We are not super incredible special people. We are not super saints. We are weak and we are frail and we are messed up and we are full of sin and selfishness and pride, and we are a work in progress. It confirmed all of that nastiness to us. And one of the things, though, that we sat and we thought about, like, why are we in the position that we're in? Why are we so discouraged? Why are we so empty? Why are we so depressed? Why are we just banging our heads against the wall? Why do we have no hunger and desire for God and for His Word? And one of the things that we identified as one of the things that led us to that was this simple fact. The Bible had lost its place as prime in our lives. And it had done that in a variety of different ways. But we got to the point where our disciplines of reading God's Word and feasting on God's Word on a daily basis, they had declined. They had changed. We were not consistently reading God's Word, applying His truth, meditating on truth. Now, and the truths that I'm going to share with you tonight, the things that we learned in that period, and I'm still learning today, they are not new truths. Okay? You don't gather with the church to hear the Bible preached, to hear new innovative ideas, right? I mean, these have been around for thousands of years. We are not preaching new things. We're preaching the same book again and again, the same truths. And these truths I have heard myself literally hundreds of times. I have preached them dozens of times, these general truths. And yet I still have to be reminded of these truths because I am so prone to forget. I am so prone to wander away from these core roots and truths. So what I want to do is I want to share with you a story from the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to look at just a couple verses here, as we conclude Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to jump over to James chapter 1, and that's where we're going to end. But you know, I hope you know this, and if you don't, maybe this will resonate with you tonight. When you hear something again and again, it's very easy to become desensitized to it, right? So we all have something in our lives that we are familiar with that in which that has happened. For me, I fly on occasion, and every time I'm in the airplane, that flight attendant gets on there and she does what? She goes through your safety regulations, right? She tells you how to get off the plane and if it's crashing, what you're supposed to do. I really don't know how much that is actually going to stick when you are crashing, when you're about to meet the end of your life. But anyways, they do their best to try to drill that into your head. All right, is anybody else in here other than me guilty of completely tuning her out? All right, I tell you, I try to be respectful and look at her. But it's really hard to listen to that thing when you've heard it a dozen times, when you know exactly where the exits are on the airplane. And I am not an idiot. I know how to buckle my seatbelt. I don't need someone to tell me how to do that. Okay, so this is something that could potentially save your life. But we've heard it so many times that we've become desensitized to it. It becomes something that's nonchalant or something that's unimportant, so much so that we still have our headphones in or we're still reading our book or our magazine or whatever it is, and we tune it out. And it is easy to hear God's Word and even to memorize God's Word and forget what it says, to be completely desensitized to that truth. It takes work to keep our hearts sensitive to the truth of God's Word. And what I want to do is give you all a couple very simple, practical steps taken straight from the book of Nehemiah and the book of James on how it is that we are to respond to God's Word. When we hear God's Word, if you're in here tonight, it's because you're probably here all the time. And you probably hear more than 100 sermons preached to you a year. You hear truth all the time. And think about it. If you actually did something with 100 sermons, you actually applied everything that you're learning, and it actually impacted your life, he would be out of a job. He would have no one left to pastor because you all would be out pastoring your own churches and shepherding people, and this would be incredible. But we don't. We hear these sermons again and again. We hear truths again and again, and they go right by. So, the first thing that we need to do. You have done tonight. But I want to counsel you on how to do it when you're not sitting in a Wednesday night service. I want to read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, just to get the context of what's happening here. So Nehemiah, big context, a group of exiles have returned to Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the wall under the leadership of this man named Nehemiah. They've made some good progress on how things have happened, but they've recognized that the law of God has not yet had its chief place that it should have among us who are rebuilding this wall and reforming this community. So in chapter 8, verse 1, we find the people gathering together. It says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Okay, so they recognized, we need to hear these truths. We need them to be read to us. Remember, they didn't have their own personal Bibles at this time. Okay, they had scrolls. They were auditory learners. They actually had the ability that we do not have to actually capture and remember large portions of what they heard, because we are typically not auditory learners. We are visual learners as a culture. They were auditory, and they said, listen, we need to hear God's word. Ezra, priest, pastor, please bring the word here and read it to us. We want to hear this. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him it lists the number of people that were standing there with him. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Okay, so they stood up out of reverence or respect for the word that was being preached. Some churches still apply that principle today. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Janim, Akub, oh boy, Shabbethai, Hodijai, oh man. You know, when you read these in your head, you think, oh, yeah, I know what that says. And then you try to read them out loud, and then that's a different story. All right, so let's say Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Here's the principle that I want to pull out of these verses first. We must put ourselves into the path of God's word. We must find ways to get ourselves into the preaching or the teaching of God's word. There's a book I read years ago titled "When I Don't Desire God." It was written as an answer. Oh, the original book is called Desiring God, written by a guy named John Piper. Incredible book. A lot of people responded to that book. You know, John, what do I do when I don't desire God? I want to desire God. I want to passionately pursue Jesus with all my heart. I want to have this insatiable hunger for God. But quite frankly, most of the time, I don't desire God. Or there's large chunks of time when I don't desire God. And he wrote this very, very long book trying to answer that question. And he sums up the whole book in like one paragraph at the very end, which if you don't want to read the book, just read that paragraph. And he just says, listen, he says, what you need to do when you don't desire God, put yourself under the teaching of God's word, even though you don't want to. Put yourself in the path of God's word, where God's word is going to connect with you because you know you need it. And there are times like when I'm struggling with maybe with sinful thoughts, or I'm struggling with doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I know that the very best thing I can do in that moment is to put on a sermon or open my Bible or put on a song that is going to cause me to think about scriptural truth. I have to intentionally, purposefully put myself in God's Word. We need God's administration of grace in our lives, even when we don't want it. You see, God delivers grace to us through His Word. He transmits grace to His creation through His Word. That's the primary means through which He communicates grace to us. We need that even when we don't want it. Why? Because we know that God's Word is life-giving. We know that God's Word is transformative. I had a very unique experience with something similar this morning. My wife and I are trying to change the way that we eat. And we're actually trying to take all sugar out of our diet, okay? So that may seem kind of crazy to you, but the average American consumes 42 tablespoons of sugar a day. The FDA recommends 6, okay? So we consume as a population way too much sugar. Well, guess what? Our kids don't necessarily like that idea, right? So they're doing pretty good with it. They're moving along with it, and some of them do better than others. And at certain meals, they do better than others. You can still make food taste really good without sugar. Sugar is not the cure-all for food. Sugar is the killer of food, actually. But so this morning, Karen made breakfast for the boys, and it was fruit and Greek yogurt. Kefir, maybe, I don't know. Something like that. Kind of yogurt-ish stuff. Some berries, and then she put some nuts in there, all right? And my oldest son gave us the hardest time with this food. He just said, "Dad, I can't eat this. This is not good for me. I don't like nuts. You know, Dad, you know, I want something else." And so we've had this conversation with my oldest son probably a dozen times, maybe two dozen times in the last month, in which we said to him, "Judah, I know that you do not like this food, but this is incredibly good for your body. This is exactly what your body needs. And even though you don't like it, you need to eat it because this is going to give you all of the nutrition that you need for a good morning." All right. And we remind him, "Judah, we are not going to give you whatever you want for breakfast, okay? If we did that, in one sense, now that we have the knowledge of what the difference between what is good for your body and what is bad for your body, because we're going to open a gym, right? So we need to know a little bit about nutrition. So we're trying to study nutrition and prepare ourselves to be able to counsel people through this world of nutrition and what is actually food and what is just chemically processed stuff that sits on a shelf for 5 years and you eat it." Anyways, so we say to him, "Listen, we're not going to give you cookies all day. We're not going to give you what you want for food all the time. We're going to give you what is good for you. And hopefully those two things will begin to coincide and you will begin to like what we give you," which many times he does. But this particular breakfast, this was a long, drawn-out battle with this kid. And we made it very clear to him, "Listen, son, you will eat nothing today until every drop of that food is consumed." And so he gave it to his brother. And his brother starts eating it because he was hungry. And we had to turn around and catch him and say, "Dude, no, that's for you. You need that because it's good for you." All right, so scriptural truth is sometimes a bit tart. And sometimes it hurts. And sometimes, depending on who's preaching it, it may be a bit boring. Or at least we think it is, okay? But it is good for you. It is better for you than you can possibly even fathom. You have no idea the good that God's Word does to your mind and your soul and your heart and your spirit. It is so vitally important. So put yourself into the path of God's word, especially when you don't want to be there. That is the first step. You're here tonight, but you know what? Tomorrow, you may not want to hear God's word. You may not desire God's word at that moment. My wife and I have gone over this for years and years, the importance of getting up early to spend time in God's word. Now, I for a long time, I equated incorrectly getting up early to spend time in God's word with legalism. And I thought that because there was a lot of other things that were legalism, meaning if you obey these rules, you are a good person. If you obey these rules, you conform to this standard. God is happy with you. Everyone is pleased around you, and you are right with God. So that would be a definition of legalism. And I thought for a while, you know, like, man, you know, you don't have to do that. You know, you can have your quiet time anytime during the day. You can seek God's word anytime in the day. But you know what? I find that if I don't do it in the morning, I don't do it. Because you guys know what it's like. The day gets busy. The day gets full. It gets hard. And by no means is that a steadfast rule in Scripture, although we do see dozens of examples of that in Scripture. Examples for us to follow. It is we have learned we have to get up early. We have to get up early, and we've had this debate before. What do we do when we're tired? What do we do when we don't get to bed till midnight? You get up anyways. Why? Because I need to put myself in the path of God's grace. If I only get 5 hours of sleep, and I'm going to give that time in the morning to the Lord, He will sustain me through physical grace throughout that day until I can catch up on my rest. And we do not do that perfectly, but that is our goal. That is where we want to be, giving ourselves to that, putting ourselves in the path of God's grace. So, second of all, we need to recognize our tendency toward hardness. Okay? We live in fallen, human, corrupt bodies. We are filled with sin, every single person in this room. Sin is in our very nature. And by God's grace, we are being transformed. Yet we still have massive tendencies towards sin. We still have that pull. And our natural response to God's word will normally be resistance, anger, pride, frustration, bitterness at what it is saying, or probably the most common, apathy. We read it and we don't care. We have to recognize that. We have to admit that and acknowledge that and simply confess, God, my heart tends to be hard. I do not want my heart to be hard. Please soften my heart so that I will receive the truth from your word with humility and grace. The fact is, I don't like to be confronted. I don't like to be told that I am wrong. And God's word often confronts me at my weakest points. In verse 8, it says that they read in the book of the law. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Verse 9, we see their response. Their tendency was hardness, but God did a tremendous work in their hearts, in the hearts of these people. In Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So they had an appropriate response. They wept and mourned over their neglect of God's word. But Nehemiah and Ezra gave them a better response. And he said, there is a time for that. Today is not that day. Today is a day to rejoice because we have God's word and we are going to obey its truths. When we see that hardness in our lives, very simply repent. Repent. Turn from it. Confess it. Admit it. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, in verse 37, the response of the people was, "What now shall we do? Tell us what to do." They were convicted in their heart, and they were changed in such a way that it was manifested in new actions. When you put yourself in God's path, in the path of God's word, when you recognize your tendency to hardness, all of us have it, when you repent from that hardness of heart, the next step we see here in Nehemiah, you seek understanding. Seek to know clearly what it is that the Word of God is saying. These people labored continuously to grasp the full meaning of Scripture. We find the word understanding here about a dozen times. In verse 7 and 8, we find it. The end of verse 7. These men that were gathered there caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Look in verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And in verse 13, we find something really interesting. Verse 12, it says, "And all the people went their way to eat, to drink, to send portions." Okay, so to begin to celebrate the fact that we have God's word and that we are going to obey it, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Okay, so that action was based upon the understanding that they had of Scripture. In verse 13, it says, "And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law." So here's what happens in verse 13. These men who represented the leaders or the father figures, some of them, most of them were literal fathers, they gathered together and they sought further understanding of Scripture so that they could transmit that effectively to the people that were around them, to the people that they led, to the people that they followed. This word understanding, it could also be translated comprehension, okay? So understanding that it is knowledge which implies consideration. So I have heard this, I have meditated upon what it says, and I am now going to apply it in this particular fashion. Understanding is more than just hearing. It is grasping the meaning of what is being said. And my challenge to you is labor to understand what you are hearing. And based on verse 13 and the example that follows that verse, fathers, men, people in leadership, Sunday school teachers, people who have any influence whatsoever over others, it is your job to go out and spend extra time gathering good understanding of truth so that that can be effectively transmitted to the people around you. I, as a father, must have understanding of the Scripture. Seek that understanding so that I can transmit that effectively to my kids. My kids are depending on Daddy's ability to understand Scripture and translate it. And you know what? It's possible. You have the same Holy Spirit that Pastor Todd has. You have the same Holy Spirit that inhabited Jesus when he walked on this earth. The same Holy Spirit that was promised to give you understanding and enlightenment of Scripture. We are not the underdogs that have inferior knowledge of Scripture. We have the ability, through the Holy Spirit, to have our eyes opened, understand, and apply these truths to our lives. Seek understanding. And then finally, a very logical step. Let me review with you. Put yourself in the path of God's Word. Recognize your tendency to hardness. Repent of that indifference and apathy that we so naturally find ourselves in. Seek understanding of Scripture. And then take that simple final step. Obey. Obey what you have heard. Decide, I will not leave this room until I have made a decision about how I am going to obey the truth that has been entrusted to me. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and 10, we find that obedience fleshed out. We find the people re-entering a covenant with God to walk in obedience. We don't just need to listen, we need to look for ways to apply these truths to our lives. And now let's turn to James and we'll conclude there. James chapter 1. A passage I know you've heard before. Verse 22, James admonishes his readers. He says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So, doers of the word are people that do not simply receive the word, but they obey it. A doer of the word is someone who lives applying the word, not just once, who has a habit of applying truths. He says, listen, do not be hearers only. It is not bad to hear the word. The problem is when we hear without practicing the word. And what this produces when we hear and we do not practice is self-deception. He says in verse 22, what happens? You will be deceiving your own selves. That word deceiving means to deceive by means of arguments or false reasoning. An example of that is verse 13 when someone says, "I'm tempted, God must be tempting me." So he's trying to put the blame on someone else. He's trying to reason his way out of the temptation. He says, no, that's foolish. God does not tempt with evil, nor can he be tempted with evil. So we are deceived by means of our own logical arguments. When we hear God's word, our natural response is to find some way and some reason why that does not apply to me. We can very easily convince ourselves that this is not for us. And I'm here to tell you tonight, these truths are for all of us. We try to justify our actions. So please do not confide in your own corrupt heart to lead you down the paths of righteousness. Let God's word lead you down the paths of righteousness. And in verse 23, he now gives us an example. An example of someone who hears and someone who does not. And I'll paint this picture for you very briefly. It's a beautiful picture that we can gain a lot of understanding from by looking at it with a little bit of depth. So he paints the picture in verse 23 of a guy who gets up in the morning. He looks at himself in the mirror and then he leaves. And what is pointed out is that he leaves immediately without taking any time to change his appearance in front of the mirror, and he immediately forgets who he was or how he was or what he looks like. So many times we do this. We look into God's word. We see something that needs to change, and we turn around and we walk away immediately. And oftentimes, when we see the change that needs to be made, we find some reason to blame that change on someone else or to blame the problem on someone else. That is a very, very quick thing to happen in my home as we address our kids. It's never their fault, right? I mean, if I listened to my son, he would never be guilty of anything. Like, if you heard him and we recorded what he said, like, you would think this kid is an angel. He never does anything wrong. My goodness, it's always Joel. Every time. It's so incredible. Joel is such a guilty kid, and Judah is so innocent. But that is our natural response, right? To blame someone else, to find some other reason around confronting the problem in our lives. So he says, all right, so this guy, he's not going to be blessed. He's not going to receive a reward. He goes away. He forgets how he was. And then he identifies a very different person. He says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This word looks is a different word from the word behold. Okay, obviously it's a different word in English, but it's a different word in Greek behind it as well. That's why they're translated differently. They're two very different words. One guy does a casual glance. He walks by, he looks in the mirror, he goes on his way. The next guy, he looks. And it actually communicates to looking while bending down. Okay, and what the reason that that verb made a lot of sense here in this particular culture was because mirrors in that day were usually set on a table. Okay, they were set on a table, and to examine the mirror, you actually had to bend down and look over the mirror to get a good glimpse of what you were looking at. So this man, with humility, bends himself before this mirror, examines what he sees, and he does not get up and walk away. He continues in it. He takes the time. He's not in a hurry. He remains beside this mirror, allowing this mirror to show him every bit of change that needs to happen in his life. He is not looking to get out and get the quick exit. He says, I need to change. And God's word is going to affect that change in me. But he doesn't just hear. He doesn't just listen. He obeys. Jesus promises a blessing for those who obey his words. And here we find that same blessing repeated. This man shall be blessed in his deed. You want to experience that blessing. And those blessings are so much more than physical. Those blessings are manifold. They are diverse. They are multicolored. They are multifaceted. They will permeate every component of your life. The blessings of someone who takes the time to examine deeply and apply God's truths to their lives. You cannot imagine how blessed you will be. It far exceeds our initial imagination of what blessing might be. That blessing, that promise of blessing, is only for the one who hears the word and puts it to practice. So we are diving into the world right now of physical fitness and nutrition, trying to learn what we can so that we can use those tools to bridge this gap into secular atheists and humanist lives, and so I see, and I'm surrounded with right now, and I hear a lot of talk about strength. And the interesting thing about this is that the Bible actually tells me it's good to be weak. So we're gonna have to find a way to blend these two things. Why it's okay to be strong, yet still be weak. And one of the things that I am discovering again and again, this is not the first time, God's word is my food. God's word is my strength. God's word is what will sustain me. God's word is what is enabling me to go back to Uruguay with joy in my heart, confronting whatever trials may face us when we get there. God's word is what will allow me to thrive as a growing, blossoming plant in the middle of a barren and arid desert spiritually. We are going to go back and we're going to live in that place. And we're going to be surrounded with false teachings. My children are going to be surrounded with false teachings, surrounded with satanic opposition. And yet God's word can make us strong. Not physical fitness, not just eating right, although those are very important and good things. God's word, I must remember that. It is what will give me the strength that we need. God's word is an offensive weapon. And we are not on a cruise ship. We are on a battleship. We are in a war zone. And Satan, the Bible describes him as many things, one of which is a lion.
He is prowling about, seeking to devour us and destroy us and attack our system of thinking, the way that we live. Pick up your sword and fight the lion. You don't want to be caught in front of a lion with empty-handed. You are not going to be able to tear that lion apart with your hands. But if you have a long, sharp sword, you are going to stand a very good chance. You are going to be able to slay the attacks, or stop the attacks, or rather, not stop, be well equipped and prepared for those attacks, because they will still come, and that lion will never stop chasing you. But you're in a battle. Use your sword. You've got to grab it. You've got to pick it up. Talk to anybody that's been in the military. That is your life, your weapon. You must have it. You will not make it a day without your weapon. The first day that I forget to read God's word or to meditate on some scriptural truth, I have begun to fall away from Jesus. The first day. Someone once compared the Christian life to driving up a large hill with no brakes. The moment you take your foot off the gas, you're going backwards. There is no parking on that hill. You don't just stand still. You are consistently moving toward Jesus, or you are moving away from Jesus. And this is our means of communication, our primary means of communication with Him. God has spoken. He has not remained silent. He has spoken through His word, and then He spoke through Jesus. And the way we get to know Jesus is primarily through this book. Listen to what He has to say. Pick up your sword and use it, and apply it in the fight that is in front of you.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.